Turn with you to the Gospel of Mark. Over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've looked at the Gospel of Mark in the evenings while we've been doing the morning series. This morning I want to come back to the morning service to the Gospel of Mark. And we come actually to one of the most solemn parts in the whole of the scriptures. In the verses that we read, we get an insight into the very heart and the mind of Jesus from the last moments of his feeling before he goes to the cross. It would be good for us to consider this part of God's word very carefully, because Jesus, in a very strange way, opens up his heart and we see the reality of what he is about to enter into in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, before we look at the opening of his heart, I want to look with us first at his person. I want to read a verse of scripture so that we know and understand something about Jesus himself. Some foolish people might be inclined to think, well, many people have gone to the cross. That's true. Painful though it is, Jesus was not the only person who was crucified. This was the way of execution in Roman times. And many people were executed that way. In fact, with Jesus on the cross, we know there were two other thieves. One who had a remarkable experience, and one who went to the pit. But you know, my friends, Jesus was different. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a sinless person. For 33 years, he had never committed a sin. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that sin is the cause of death. Had there been no sin, there would have been no death. When man was in his infancy, God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will die." And he died in a threefold way. The scriptures talk of death, and not in the way that we talk of it, as in a one dimension, that is the taking away of our breath and the breath going out of the body and the body being left. The Bible doesn't speak of death that way. The Bible speaks of death in three dimensions. It speaks of death when we're cut off from God and his fellowship. That happened in the garden after man fell. It speaks of death as the physical experience that a man goes through. And it speaks of death then as the eternal experience of the soul that was created forever. So death in the Bible is always in three dimensions. Now then, we come to Jesus. I want you to read to you actually one verse of scripture to give a background to the Savior himself. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2 at verse 4 or verse 5. "Let this mind be in you," he says in introducing it, "which was also in Christ Jesus." Now listen carefully. "Who, being in the form of God," that word "being" means subsisting in the form of God, thought it not robbery, as he was in the form of God, to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and then he did something. He took upon him the form of a servant. He who was in the form, or the morphe in the Greek, of God, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's five things here, just in passing, before we look at our text. First of all, in this passage of Scripture, we see so clearly that Jesus was both human and divine, who, being in the form of God, that's his deity, he was ever God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Another translation was, he didn't think it a prize to be grasped at, to be held on to. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. That's his equality. It was no robbery for him to say he was equal with God, because he was in the form of God. That's his equality. And then we read of the transition. But he took upon himself another form, the form of a servant. A servant. That's his humiliation. When God, holy God, came down to a manger and took a human form, and was wrapped in swaddling bands. God taking a form that he could be cradled in the arms of a woman, a sinner. And that's humiliation, my friends. And he grew as a child, and he grew to manhood, and he obeyed, and he grew with favor with God and with men, until he came to 30 years of age, and he went then out into the ministry to which God had ordained. He who was in the form of God took the form of a man. Then you read these words, and he was made in the likeness of men. He who took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, that's his humanity. And then it goes on to say these words, and we'll leave this because these are the background words. And being in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so what happened in the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. And Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Here we find his redeeming work. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so you have there at that point these five things. His deity, the form of God. His equality was not robbery to be equal with God. His humiliation, he took the form of a servant. His humanity, he became in the likeness of man. He was made. And being obedient and coming in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, the death of the cross, the death that was ordained in the covenant in eternity. Now we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's just a few hours before he becomes obedient to death. What like is he feeling? He who had no sin and who was soon to be hung on a tree, and when he was hung on that tree, the Bible says he was going to be made sin. My friends, he was now going to be made sin. And then, as Isaiah says, it would please the Lord to bruise him. He was almost, in a sense, going to suck up all the sin that the world had ever committed in his body. And he was going to die its punishment. That's the meaning of the cross. But how did he feel? Well, the Bible tells us that he describes this to Peter and James and John as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. We read that he goes in. And the figure that's used is an Old Testament figure. It's a cup. The cup is always synonymous with its contents. The cup contains what has to be drunk. And Jesus tells us here that God had demanded a price before any sinner could be pardoned. Their sin had to be punished. And as Jesus, he tells us in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what Judas was doing. He told Judas that he would do it. He goes into the garden and we read he began to be sore amazed. Listen to his own expressions of his feelings. He says, my soul, because he's truly human, as well as divine, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And then he says, he fell on the ground in this soul pain. And he prayed, and his prayer was this: Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. In other words, he said to his Father, so that all generations in the future would know, Father, if there's any way, other way possible, that mankind could be saved, that the door of heaven would be wide open to your creatures again, if there's any way, produce that way now. If it be possible, remove this cup. If it's possible to save mankind in any other way but my going this way, remove this cup. That's what his human heart cried when he looked into the cup in this special way. But then you see that Jesus had no sin. And then he says, but not my will, but yours be done. You see, in eternity, in the covenant of grace, in the Trinity of God, there was a covenant, an agreement, that God the Father would plan the way of salvation to save mankind. And God the Son would go down to this earth and pay the price of salvation for mankind. And the Holy Spirit then would enter into the hearts of men and enable them to believe in what Christ has done. And this was part of the covenant. But in his human nature, Christ was horrified. We read then he began to be amazed and very heavy. And he began to sweat, as it were, drops of blood. The pain and the agony that he felt internally put blood through the pores of his flesh. And then we read, in this state, angels came and strengthened him. It was an experience of anticipation. And my friends, if that was the experience of anticipation, what was the experience of a participation? And if you're a Christian here this morning, a real Christian, I want you to look back at the Saviour in his agony in Gethsemane. And I want you to realize it was for you. And if you're without Christ this morning, never delude yourself that you will get into the kingdom of God by any other way, but by faith and trust and love for the Son of God. For he already has said in the garden to his Father, "Father, if it's possible for anybody to get in, except through my death, produce that plan now." The experience passed. He was strengthened. And we read that when the soldiers came and they tried to stop him going to the cross, he said, "The cup that my Father has given me, will I not drink it?" The ingredients of that cup were fearful, culminating in the cross, the abandonment of Christ by his Father, when he became the sin bearer and the sin atoner. So that you remember he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But my friends, what I want to make clear this morning is that this was the cup that the Father demanded. This was the cup that the Father prepared. And this was the cup that the Father presented to him in a special way in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cup. You know, the Father knew about this cup when on the Mountain of Transfiguration, as we noticed, he said to the disciples, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one that's going to take the cup from me. This is the one who's going to drink the cup. This is the one who's going to save mankind by his death." Yes, it was the cup that the Father demanded. Sin, my friends, is a loathsome thing. Sin is a fearful thing. And there's none of us will escape its consequences. But when Jesus, in his human nature, because it was a pure humanity that was sacrificed, it was a pure humanity that suffered, it was a pure humanity that was a substitute, when that humanity looked into the cup, it trembled. It shook, it feared. The vision of the cup caused them to fall to the ground. The effect of the cup, the vision, without tasting it, made the blood to come out of his pores. And then, my friends, the prayer concerning the cup tells us that it was no light thing. If it's possible, take it away. I want to conclude this morning just by mentioning two or three more things about this cup. First of all, this cup was predestined. Way back there in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read these words, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God put him to grief." It was predestined. It wasn't a chance happening. It was a happening that became the unfolding of the plan from eternity. Mankind was to be redeemed. Mankind was to be pardoned. But the sentence of a holy God on mankind's sin was to be paid. Only the sentence was to be paid by the Son of God. I said to you, he was both divine and human. His humanity made the sentence perfect. His humanity ensured that it was a perfect offering. His deity tells us that it was an eternal offering. It was God accepting from God that which satisfies the character of God. The cup was predestined. The cup was frightening to him. He sweated drops of blood as he looked into it. We looked the last 4 weeks on the doctrine of eternal punishment. When Jesus looked into that cup, all hell stared out. That cup, as he looked into it, and he looked through it, took him down to the hell that he was going to endure, the eternal hell that his people should have endured. And the fearfulness of it, and the awfulness of it, and the pain of it, and the prospect of its endurance, gazed up at him from the cross. He knew that he was going to hell by the way of the cross. But more than that, he was going to be banished from the fellowship of his Father for the first time. It was a frightening cup. The cup was feared by him. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." He was afraid of it. You see, the cup was full. In Isaiah, you read about the cup being full of God's judgment toward Israel, even to the dregs. And he knew that he would have to take every drop of this cup. And every drop of this cup means every punishment for every single sin that every single person who will ultimately go to heaven would endure. It was no small cup. It was full. It had to be full, because all sin had to be accounted for and all iniquity had to be punished. It was full. But as you look at that cup, you find it was necessary. He said, "If it's possible, remove the cup." But it wasn't. It was necessary that either he drink it or his people suffer it. And when you are a million years in heaven, when time is gone, and this world as we know it You're a thing of the past. My friend, you'll still be looking back to Gethsemane, to the horror that he who sits on the throne of glory, glorified in splendor, once endured when he looked at the cup. You know then it was necessary. The cup that my Father had given me, this cup was accepted by him. It was accepted by him with trembling, fearful, awe-stricken hands. But it was accepted. It wasn't wanted by his humanity, but it was accepted. And as he held it in his hands, we say this cup was weighty. It weighed him down. It weighed him down in a way that we don't see him weighed down in the 3 years of his ministry, in a way that we don't even see him weighed down on the cross. This cup was weighty. This cup to him was loathsome, fearful. This cup was symbolic. And then this cup was carried all the way to Calvary. And as I heard an old man once say, he sipped it all the way to Calvary. And then, when they put him on the cross, he was sipping it. When they nailed him to the tree and his human body was crushed with pain, he was just sipping it. Then he said on the cross, the powers of darkness came round him and they made suggestions to him. Produce the greatest miracle of all, they said to him. Come down off the cross and save yourself. Put down the cup. Stop sipping it. Stop drinking it. Put it down. Show yourself to be God. Forget that you're man. Forget why you came. But he kept on sipping it. And between the sips, my friends, he had time to speak to a poor dying thief, who turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he stopped sipping at the cup to tell that dying thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And the thief, who was suffering physical pain, had a joy that transcended the pain, and he went into to the kingdom of God in glory and joy, while the one in the middle kept sipping the cup. Then all of a sudden, there was a great darkness over the whole land. The sun shut its eyes. It was afraid to look. The creation was not going to see what took place next. And a darkness came over the cross. And Jesus took the cup to his mouth, and he drunk it to its dregs. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he kept on drinking it. And then he cried, it is finished. It's finished. The price of salvation had now been paid. And so we are cleansed by the blood of the cross. But that just means, the blood means what he endured. The blood is a symbolic, in one sense, like the cup, it's a symbol of what it cost to cleanse. So when you ask to be cleansed in the blood of the cross, you ask that your sins be taken away. You're asking, in one sense, that the efficacy, that the forgiving efficacy of Jesus suffering on the cross might be applied to you so that God, who accepted the innocent in the place of the guilty, can pardon you and let you go free. Yes, the cup was carried to the cross, and the cup was drunk. The cup was the redemptive price for your salvation if you belong to Christ. Now, my friends, when you look at that, can you not really believe that sin is a fearful thing? Can you believe that you're going to get away with it? That I'm going to get away with it at the end? Can you think for a moment, bearing that in mind, that you'll ever get into heaven as you are? No, you won't. What must I do to be saved, we said last week. I bless God that after he drank the cup and said it is finished, it was over. And on the third day they went down to the grave. And my, there was the bandages, just as they had gone round him. Untied. And he was gone. They came to the garden, there was Mary, and she said, Rabboni, that's to say, Master. He was alive. He had finished the work that his Father had given him to do, and he ascended up to the hand of his Father to present the efficacy of his sacrifice, to ensure that in heaven this sacrifice would protect forever those who trusted in it. That's being a Christian. It's trusting in Jesus. It's trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. It's loving him for Gethsemane. It's worshipping him at Calvary. Christianity is not coming to church, and it's not keeping the Ten Commandments. All creation is commanded to worship God. All creation is commanded to keep the commandments of God. That's not Christianity. Christianity is finding a Savior who loved you enough to die for you. Now, my friends, you can come to church week after week, and when I say that you reject the Son of God, when you refuse to receive him as your Savior, you reject him. And that's what you reject. When you accept him, that's what you accept. When you're pardoned not because of any goodness in yourself or decision that you make. You're pardoned because you're trusting in him. And the person who trusts in him, even with a grain of faith, is saved. And when you trust him, you must follow him. Because he's worth following. That's what we looked at this morning, was an insight into the Savior's heart. Just as he was going to the cross. We praise God for it. And as I say to you this morning, will you not love him? Will you not trust him? There's nothing more you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you could have done in the first place. But he who was in the form of God and did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but who took upon him the form of a servant and became in likeness of men and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's the measure of the love of Christ for sinners. That's the measure of the love of Christ for you. You turn away from it. And at the end, you'll have nothing. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, what a wonderful Savior we have. And yet they cried, we will not have this man to rule over us. And still they cry, we will not have this man to rule over us. Help us to know, God, that if we won't have him to rule over us, we cannot have him to save us. And so this morning again we pray thee, that as thou hast ordained this word of the gospel to be preached, thou hast also commanded a response to this word of the gospel. Remember Jesus once saying, you will not come to me that you might have life. In spite of the miracles they saw and the preaching they heard, they wouldn't come to him. We've heard something of the preaching from the scriptures. We've seen something of the miracles from the scriptures, but we've seen more. We've listened to him tell what happened in his own heart as he verged to the cross. We pray thee then this morning that there may be here in church some who would want to thank the Lord Jesus for dying and trust him as their Savior. May they do this, we pray thee, now and from henceforth be his followers. Grant thy blessing then on the word, and go with us this morning and undertake for us. Help thy people, O God, to be filled with love for him afresh, for Jesus' sake. Amen.